Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1 from the New King James Translation. There were present at that season some who told him, and that him there, of course, is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now turn with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, and again, verse 1, again from the New King James text. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Well, I think it goes without saying that all of us here this morning are indeed thankful that Hurricane Katrina did not slam into our community the way it did in New Orleans. Now, of course, we don't have that much of a problem here in the Midwest in the middle of the country, but I think that it's still safe to say that we're glad that we didn't live down there and that we were not hit by that horrible, horrible storm. This indeed was a very, very serious tragedy. Thousands and thousands of people are dead, and many others are missing. You just don't know what happened to them. A countless number of people have lost literally everything. Their homes, their vehicles, their possessions, everything just gone. Nothing left, or what is left in ruins. The insurance companies are just estimating, and this is just an estimate, that the loss down in the south from this horrible Hurricane Katrina will exceed $5 billion. Not million, but $5 billion. And to just get an idea of how much money that is, that's more money than the federal government spends in a year. $5 billion, the loss from that damage. Now, in a time like this, when a terrible tragedy happens, it is only natural for some people to ask the question, why did this hurricane strike where it did and leave other communities alone? I read this past week where one preacher had suggested that God sent Hurricane Katrina as a judgment for all of the evil things that go on in New Orleans when Mardi Gras is held. You know what my response to that is? Hogwash. I don't believe that at all. I think that's about as ridiculous as what I heard an area preacher say a few years ago. He said that he believed that God made the Wabash River cut a new channel as a judgment against Grayville because they have a gambling parlor down there and all the taverns. And so he believed that God sent that river to cut a new channel and leave them with the mess that they're in down there with the river. Isn't that amazing that some people would come up with ideas like that? Why do disasters come into the lives of some people and not to others? If you look at our prayer list here this morning, or on any given Sunday morning for that matter, why do so many friends and relatives and people that we know have cancer? Why do some people suffer strokes that leave them in terrible, terrible shape? Some of them not even able to function much anymore. And then, why is it that some people develop Alzheimer's? Some people who were really sharp in their mind, and then suddenly this terrible thing, Alzheimer's, comes along and, And slowly but surely they drift away into a never-never land, and they don't even recognize their loved ones anymore. Why do these things happen to some people and not to others? Another thought, why do some precious children grow up and live long and healthy lives as adults, but other young precious children die, either killed by an accident or develop some horrible disease and die early young? You see what I'm getting at, folks? Why? Why do some of these horrible tragedies and these horrible things happen to some people and not to others? That's what we're going to try to establish here this morning in this message. And I hope, I really believe that God has given me a message. And I want to give God all the credit for this. I don't want to take credit for this. But I believe God has given me some words that all of us need to hear this morning. Maybe not just specifically for our purposes alone, but maybe it'll help you in the days and in the weeks ahead. Maybe it'll help you to be able to minister to somebody else. The first point I would make to you this morning is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, God's word says this, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things," now listen to this, "according to the counsel of his will." And then in Psalm 135:6, God's word says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places." These are just a few of the many verses that I could quote to you this morning from the Bible that clearly establish that God has an authority on this world that you and I live in. And God has the power to do anything that he chooses to do in this world. It is his ability as the sovereign God to rule over all of creation on this earth that we live on. He is sovereign over all of his creation. Because he alone is God, he can make good on any plan that he has for the events of this world that you and I live in. That said, it's still true, we may not like and we may not often understand the things that take place in this world. We agree that God is sovereign. And yet, things happen that we just don't like, or we just don't understand why they happen. And yet, folks, the first point that we need to establish is we must trust in the fact that God is absolutely in control. That whatever happens, it's not because God did not have the ability or the power to stop it. It's not because things spun out of control and God was off somewhere else in the universe and did not know what was happening. God still is sovereign, and he looks down and he sees all things that happen on this world. Point number two is this, and I want you to understand this because it's very clearly established in our text here this morning. Tragedy is not necessarily the result of sin. Tragedy of any kind is not necessarily the result of sin. Look at our passage here this morning, verse 2 in Luke chapter 13. "And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no." Now let's try to understand why Jesus gave this response to this question from these people who he was standing with that day. What had happened is, King Herod, for some reason, had just killed a group of Galilean Jews while they were making their sacrifices to God. Somehow, some way, he sent in a bunch of troops as these Jewish people were making their daily sacrifices, or their monthly or their yearly sacrifices, whatever they were. He sent in these soldiers, and they were all slaughtered right there at the place where they were making their sacrifices. And as it says, their blood was mixed with the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing. And after this happened, just like we are talking about the horrible things that happened down south from this horrible hurricane, the people back then were talking about what had happened when Herod had these Jewish people killed while they were making their sacrifices. And so, because this was a common topic of discussion back then, as they were standing there with Jesus, they ask him about this. And they ask him, did these Galileans who were killed, basically they were asking, did they deserve this because they were worse sinners than others? Jesus, did these people, did God allow them to be murdered by Herod and his soldiers because they were worse sinners than those who were not killed? And Jesus answers their question. He says, I tell you, no, that's not why it happened. And then he takes them to another item from the news. In other words, there was another event that had happened, another tragedy that had happened, and he takes them also, he brings this up to their minds. He says, recall when, see there in verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Again, he says, I tell you, no. He says, those people who were killed when that tower fell, they didn't die because they were terrible sinners and they deserved to die. They didn't die because God sent down judgment upon them and killed them. That's not the reason they died, he says. And what about today? We are prone to ask the question, are people losing their health and their lives today because of cancer, because of heart attacks, because of strokes and Alzheimer's and accidents and disasters that happen? Are they experiencing these horrible tragedies in their lives because they're worse sinners than I am who have not developed these terrible things or not been involved in an accident? Were these people worse sinners than I am or anybody else, and that's why they've got cancer? That's why they've got heart attacks? That's why they've had strokes and Alzheimer's and all these other things? The answer to that question, again, is no. Tragedy does not always come into our lives as the result of a person's sin or evil nature. In John chapter 9, Jesus is talking about another situation here, and we read about a man who was born blind. When this man was a little bitty baby, whenever he was first born, he came out of the womb without the ability to see. And all his life, he's lived that way. He's a man now. He's grown up. Never has he ever seen the light of day because he was born blind. And again, Jesus is asked this question. Was this man born blind because something he or his parents did? And what was Jesus' response to that question? He says, no. That's not the reason this happened. You see, friends, we usually try to see some sort of relationship between a person's sinful actions and a person's experience or tragedy that they suffer in life. When something horrible happens to someone, we're tempted to think, hey, you know, this is probably God's judgment upon them. This has happened to them because of something they did or something they didn't do. Our tendency as Christians is to sometime see God's hand of judgment involved in tragedy. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we find a passage that sometimes seems to suggest that that's true. Let me read that passage to you. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man harvests what he plants. Or we reap what we sow. Some of you probably have read it that way in your Bible. The passage goes on to say, the one who plants to please his sinful nature, from that nature will harvest destruction. The one who plants to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will harvest eternal life. We read that passage and we say, well, that's it, Brother Dave. That shows it. Someone has a horrible thing happen to them, whether it's a tragedy, an accident, or a health concern. Well, you know, they're reaping what they sowed. They're getting what they deserve, perhaps. God's hand of judgment has come down upon them, and this is the reason. They've committed some sin of some reason. But you see, that's a misinterpretation of this passage here where it says we reap what we sow. Because what this passage is talking about is, this is not about what we harvest in this life. This passage is talking about what we harvest in our eternal life. Okay? We reap what we sow. It's not talking about the things that are going to necessarily happen to us in this life, but what's going to happen in our eternal life. What we're looking at here this morning are Bible passages where Jesus refuses to teach us that people who suffer tragedy do so because of their sin. In the Old Testament, there is a book under the name of Job. I think we've all spent time reading the story of Job. We all know it basically enough to know what happened. Job notices that there is not always a relationship between our sins and the tragedies we face. Let me read a portion of what it says in Job chapter 21, beginning at verse 7. He says, "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of tambourine and harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace." See, Job is questioning, why do all these good things happen to people who don't even make an effort to live for the Lord? And here I am. Here I am, I have tried to live my life to the best of my ability in a way that would please God, and I've had all these horrible things happen to me. And he says there doesn't seem to be a relationship here. It doesn't seem fair. It would seem that the horrible things that have happened to me ought to happen to these sinful people, and the good things that are happening to these sinful people ought to be happening to me. And you see, we tend to look that way too. We would like to see the good and the righteous people live long, happy lives, free of any kind of disease or weaknesses of the body, free from any accidents, free from any tragedies. And the evil, bad guys, well, we'd like to see them blown away by a hurricane. Or at least we would think it would be justified if that would be the way it turned out. But we see here that Jesus gives us another explanation. And we believe that whatever Jesus says is true. Amen? Most of the time, my friends, in this life, there is no relationship between a person's sins and the tragedies or the misfortunes that they experience. That brings me to the next point, and it's this. And this is a very strong point because we need to understand this. I've heard this said wrongly by many Christians many times, and this is the point I want you to remember. Tragedy is not always the will of God. Tragedy is not always the will of God. Let me read to you what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, to establish why I believe that. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." We all remember that passage, right? Now listen to what he also goes on to say. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now what does that verse mean? It means clearly this. God's word says it is not God's will for any person to end up in hell. That's what God's word is saying there. God's will is for every person that he creates, every person born into this world, it is God's will for them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be born again and to spend eternity with him. Amen? That is God's will. Well, does that mean that nobody's going to go to hell? Well, clearly that's not true because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." So Jesus says there are many people who are going to end up in hell, even though it's not God's will for anybody to be lost. So you see what I'm saying here, friends? God's will is not always done in this world. One of the most painful things to hear when you are going through a tragic time, when you have suffered a horrible experience, one of the most discomforting things for you to hear from a well-meaning but misguided Christian person is for that person to say to you, "Well, it's God's will." Well, that makes you feel real good, doesn't it? A child dies. The parents are standing there next to the casket at the visitation of that for that funeral, and some well-meaning Christian walks up and puts their arm around you and says, "Well, it was God's will." That'll do a lot for you, won't it? The doctor stands before you or sits before you in his office, and he says to you, "Well, it's cancer." And you go home, and the news gets out, and a well-meaning Christian friend comes up and tries to comfort you with the words, "Well, it was God's will." A hurricane kills thousands of people. Leaves thousands, millions perhaps, homeless, in terrible shape. And someone will have the audacity to say, "Well, it was God's will." You see what I'm saying, folks? When tragedy strikes, we just naturally want to have a full accounting from God. God, why? We believe you're sovereign. We believe that you have the ability to control anything at all that happens. If you know when a sparrow flies and falls to the ground, well, you surely knew what was happening down south. And surely, if you have the ability to protect us, and guide us, and guard us, you could have stopped this, Lord. So we, in a time like this, we want him to explain himself to us. We say, God, why? Why did you allow this? Why did you do this, Lord? Why did you cause this, if that's what you tend to believe? Or on the other line, you might say, well, if you didn't cause this horrible hurricane to strike those people down there, Lord, why did you allow it to happen? Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know what that verse suggests to me? It really doesn't matter why things happen. It really doesn't matter. Even though we have an inquisitive mind and we want to have an answer for every puzzling situation that we face in life, the truth of the situation is it really doesn't matter. What does matter is that we continue to believe that even though horrible things happen from time to time, God is still in control. And sometimes God chooses to work in and through the tragedies that strike our lives. In our New Testament reading from the book of John here this morning, Jesus states very clearly that this man was born blind so the work of God might be displayed in his life. In other words, what Jesus is saying, that this man, as a baby, was born blind because one day Jesus was going to come into his life and was going to heal him. And God could grant glory to his son, Jesus Christ, for this one opportunity. Now think about this for just a minute, friends. For all these years, this precious little baby, born blind, begins to grow up like the precious children that we have running around here. And he can't run around like our boys do and our girls. He's blind. He's very limited on what he can do. And as he gets older and begins to talk and begins to experience life with all the other boys and girls, and as he gets to be a teenager and then eventually an adult, don't you just imagine that he asks the question, why? You see, Jesus explains why. He says it was all leading up to this meeting that someday he would have with the Savior, Jesus Christ. There's another interesting story that I think would help us here this morning to try to deal with this situation down in South. In the book of Genesis, we read all these wonderful stories of a young man by the name of Joseph. You remember that there was a time when Joseph made some mistakes, and all of his brothers got to the point where they just hated him. I mean, they just couldn't stand the sight of Joseph. And so one day he goes out to check on the sheep that his brothers are taking care of, and they decided it's time to do away with this boy. And so they beat him up, and they throw him in a well, and eventually he's sold off into slavery. You remember all the story very well. And through a series of circumstances, he gets out of this slave situation and makes the best of a bad situation. And all of a sudden, he's in the house of Potiphar. Things look good for him, but all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife takes a shine towards Joseph, and she makes a play for him. He runs away. She takes off his shirt, and he ends up falsely accused of raping her. And he ends up in prison. And he's in prison for several years. And eventually, and I won't go into all the detail, you know the story as well as I do, eventually he gets to the position where he is number two in power in all of Egypt. He has gained favor with Pharaoh, and he's second in command behind Pharaoh. And because of this position, God works things out to where Joseph is in a position where he saves his family, and for that matter, in saving his family, he saves the nation of Israel. And through a series of circumstances, he is eventually reconciled not only to his father, but to his brothers who threw him into this terrible situation in the very beginning. And all seems right in the world. And then the Bible goes on to tell us in the story of Joseph that one day their father Isaac dies, and all of a sudden his brothers are scared. They have believed that all these times Joseph was withheld from getting revenge on them because he wouldn't do anything to them while their father was still alive. But now their father's dead, and boy, he's going to lower the boom on us now. I mean, he's going to make us pay for those horrible things we did to him several years ago. But Joseph says these incredible words to them. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, Joseph understood something that you and I must never forget. God is in control. Never make the mistake that think that this world has spun off in some horrible tangent and God has lost control. It's out of his hands. God is able to work in and through any tragedy that comes into our lives. Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes." One person has cancer, another person doesn't. One person suffers a debilitating stroke, another person doesn't. One person gets Alzheimer's, another person doesn't. One community is devastated by a horrible hurricane and another not far away, barely touched. Why? Why? We want to know, don't we? And yet, we cannot know. In all things, God is at work. And in all things, good and bad, we can grow closer to God. In all things, we can learn to trust him more. I can't help but think to modernize this situation from the Bible passage we're looking at here this morning. Jesus was asked, why did these Galileans suffer a murder while they were doing their sacrifices? I can't help but think, if Jesus was standing in our midst here this morning and we asked the question about Hurricane Katrina, why did this happen down there, Jesus? Do you think the New Orleans people are worse sinners than we are and that's why it hit them? I think Jesus would tell us the same thing that he told those people down there in that story about the Galileans. He would say, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too all will perish." Repent. That's the message Jesus gives us in this situation. Repent. In other words, he's saying to us, friends, change the direction you are heading. If you would examine your life today, is it truly the direction that Jesus would want you to be walking in your life? If it's not, now is the time to change it. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time for you to turn away from sin. Now is the time for you to ask Jesus for help and for mercy. You see, I believe Jesus would say to us, we need to focus on what really is important. A lot of people are trying to point the finger of blame for what's happening down south. A lot of people are trying to criticize certain things that are happening and certain things that are not happening down there to help those pitiful people. Some people would suggest that a better weather warning system would have helped. I don't think so. I think we've already got a pretty good system that tells us when these hurricanes are forming down there before they ever come close to ground. So a better weather warning system will ultimately not prevent us from being harmed, whether it's a hurricane or a tornado. Better buildings and levees. Some people would suggest that, you know, what happened down there in New Orleans is because the levees that were built several years ago were built to withstand the storm surges of a level 3 hurricane, and this one was far better than that. And all these years, these levees have not been capable of handling a storm like this one. And they could have prevented this had they done more to build those levees up so that they would have withstood this surge. I would say to you, better buildings, better levees will not ultimately protect us. Some people would say a stronger FEMA, which stands for Federal Emergency Management Agency, a better government response could save some lives down there. People who are dying now from starvation and disease and exposure. If the federal government would get busy, these horrible things could be prevented. And I would say to you, they will not ultimately save us. None of these things can stop tragedy. None of these things can stop death from coming, because they will come no matter how much man prepares to try to prevent it. You see, Jesus, in this passage that we're looking at here this morning, gives us the only warning that he could give in this response. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. I'm going to close here this morning with some sage doctrine from none other than Archie and Edith Bunker. Remember them on television? Archie and Edith Bunker? You might recall seeing this situation if you ever watched that television program. There was, you remember Michael, his son-in-law, Michael Stivic? You know, Michael was an atheist. And Michael, this one episode, is speaking, and he says, tell me, Archie, if there is a God, why is this world so messed up? Well, this question from his smart aleck son-in-law caught Archie off guard, and he's standing there kind of dumbfounded. He really doesn't know how to respond to this question. Finally, he catches himself, and he tries to bluff his way through this question from his atheist son-in-law. But he fails miserably. And finally, he turns to his wife, Edith, and he says, why do I always have to have the answers, Edith? Tell this dumb Pollock why, if God has created the world is in such a mess. And lightheaded Edith comes up with the classic response. She says, well, I suppose it's to make us appreciate heaven better when we get there. I like that, don't you?